of the dangerous groups that we're dealing with now.
Father God, that brings illumination, Lord God, into any and every subject area, Lord God. And Father, our desire, our heart, Lord God, even in a meeting together like this, is for truth, Lord Jesus. Lord, you are the way, the truth, and the life. And so, Father, when we come together like this, we come together seeking your truth. And Father, even now, I pray, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit that leads and guides us into all truth would completely take over this message. Lord, I pray, Father, that the word that would come forward, Lord God, that it would minister to the hearts of every person here and, Lord, whoever would listen to this, Father God, in time to come, Lord. I just pray, Father, that you would cut through the darkness, Lord God, and show people how they're to relate to you in every and any single way, Lord God, as they walk life out with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. All right. So the truth about tithing. Okay, how many of you have ever heard a sermon or something on a Sunday where somebody's come up and say, okay, now we are going to take up the tithes and offerings from the people today, and within a very short time of you starting to go somewhere on a Sunday, you're expected something as an obligation, right? Okay. It's just a given. It's a natural given thing. Most places where you go, and having been on pastoral staff of two of the largest churches in the world, it's an expectation. You tie to the church. Membership requires that. All of these things require that. The structures and institutions of man require your participation in something. It's a given. You don't question it. You don't rock the boat. Now, if leadership, and if particularly pastors, because the church, the visible church that you see today is a pastor-run organization, if they cannot justify to you scripturally how that what is being practiced is accurate, they're out of a job, basically, essentially. Typically, the scripture that's pulled out and thrown at you is Malachi chapter 3, you know, and shall we look at that really quick, and then we'll go into some. Okay, here's what you typically see on a Sunday. So, like, you know, you go in, and they'll always put the junior pastor up. It's never the senior one. They always toss up, you know, the new guy or one of those guys, and he's the one that's supposed to hit everybody up, because all right. Anyways, what they'll come up with is they'll go, okay, Malachi chapter 3 verse. I should start at verse 6 because this is important too. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are consumed. Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, and that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruits before the times in the fields, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Okay, so what's tossed up to you is, okay, will a man rob God, and therefore, you know, you haven't been tithing to the building and the church, and everything that's going on here, so you're robbing God, and so you better cough it up, basically. And do it cheerfully, because God loves a cheerful giver, and so, you know, smile in the middle of this whole thing, right? Okay. Obviously, you know, so if somebody says, will a man rob God? Obvious smart answer, of course, no. You'd be stupid to rob God. Nobody's stupid, so of course, you know, I'm not going to rob God, so, alright, how do I do this thing right? And then, consequently, they say, okay, and today the church is your storehouse, because that's, you know, they got to bring it into the context of this passage of scripture, and they said, the church is the storehouse. Okay, though you don't see any grain there. Okay. And give unto God for the extension of the kingdom. You know, all these buzzwords that you hear, they're thrown out at you, and then you don't question these things for sure, because these are sacred cows, right? Okay. This, as in any issue that you may ever look at in Scripture, is a non-issue if you are following the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit leads and guides you into all truth. So even if the Bible was taken away from you, and you never had it again, if you have the Spirit of God living inside of you, this Word is already there within you. Because so this Word bears witness to the Spirit of truth that's in you. So you have the truth already there. So keep that in mind whenever you're facing any issue, anything at all. If you're honest before God, if you're honest before the Spirit, what He will do is He will lead and guide you into all truth about any issue. The reason that so many people have questions about this is because of the fact that it's not subtle. Within their spirit, whenever they see something come up about this, they're like, I don't know what's going on here, but it just doesn't feel right what's presented to me. And rightly so, because the Spirit of God that's in you says, this is not, what you're being sold is not right. What people are telling you and trying to convince you of is not right. Okay, so, God never changes. This is true, and that's why I wanted to make sure to read verse 6. I am the Lord, I change not. God is consistent. However, the way that we relate to the Father has changed. For sure between the Old and the New Covenant. Because under the Old Covenant, you know, you didn't have access to God. You needed a man to get to God. You needed somebody to go in every year. You needed all of these other things. Jesus, even when He was in operation on the earth, He was functioning under the Old Covenant. During all of that time, He was fulfilling the law. He said, I didn't come to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill the law. So with that operation of Jesus in the earth, we didn't have certain things and certain access that we have now. So God has not changed, but because of what Christ did for us, our way of relating to God certainly has. I don't have to go anywhere special because He, the Spirit of God, resides in me. So Christ in me, the hope of glory. He doesn't dwell in temples made by hands, right? Okay. So, alright, an overview of kind of what we're going to go into a little bit. The goal of what we're going to discuss is for the follower of Christ to know how he or she is to relate to the issue of giving and dealing with the resources that God has put into our care. So it is important that we would understand, how does God, He's put something in my hand, even if it's 1,000 rupees, I have something in my hand. How would He have me to deal with whatever's in my care? Alright. We want to scripturally clarify the issue of tithing as it relates to the new covenant. The outcomes, for the active listener to understand the foundations of the principle of tithing, the basis of modern day practices and its implications to the true church, restoration for leaders that are in bondage to the system, and also for a godly system of giving in our lives. We would want that. We might be able to do that all tonight if we move quick. And, you know, we talked about the spiritual manifestations. We'll get into those sometime in the future. But joy, long-suffering, and goodness. God's plan for us to have a fulfilled life. And first, in resulting from salvation and full surrender to His will. long-suffering to establish his system of provision in our lives, and then goodness to show forth the excellency of his will through divinely ordained design and structure. Okay. Joy. When on a Sunday you hear God loves a cheerful giver, right? So right after, and so basically put a smile on your face when the bag comes around. But why is it drudgery and guilt and spiritual blackmail that needs to be used in order to get something out of you? I mean, it is this back and forth that goes on between the people, and always constantly. Why is that so hard? Okay, in the context of even that one scripture where they say, "But God loves a cheerful giver," that's 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and verse 7, where that one says, "But this I say, which he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly, shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he has purposed in his heart, him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." So there's even in that context, there's this element of whatever God has spoken to that individual person's heart, let them out of that show forth and give that forward. But they usually don't go into the context and just toss out the cheerful giver part. Okay, there is no joy in the systems of man that have been imposed upon people by the church. It's something that has man's design, and usually it's to support the financial and personal agendas of leadership that are in place, and it rejects truth, scriptural truth, which we'll get into, and uses Jesus as a means to a personal agenda. Okay. So granted, you're not going to hear this one on a Sunday, but if you can find a church that will open their doors, I would be happy to tell them this one on a Sunday. But also, one thing is that in the church age that we live in right now, which is the Laodicean church age, which is the last church age, you'd notice that also Jesus is outside of that church, knocking to be let inside as well. In Revelation 3, verse 20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." They talk about that as evangelistic, you know, but it's also speaking of a specific church age, which we now live in, where a church that's wrapped up, by and large, on the whole, in materialism and completely devoid of an understanding of its true spiritual condition, that church, in and of itself, is Jesus is outside. Because by their choice, they've chosen to put something else there, and he won't override their will, but he's still calling and beckoning his bride. So, of course, something like this will be outside of the walls of the institution. But we're still pursuing truth. So even if we got to go to the wilderness to get it. Okay, the word tithe and the word tithes, plural, is both the same word. So when you see it in scripture, whether it's talking about a singular or a plural, Hebrew it's the same one, and then in Greek it's the same one both times. Okay. Hebrew is, I'll try this because I'm not too good at my Hebrew. Ma'asar, which means a tenth, especially a tenth part, tithing. Greek, apodikatu, again the same thing, a tithe, as debtors or collectors, to give, to pay, to take a tithe. Okay? So it's, now, first mention in Scripture, Genesis chapter 14. Let's go back and see the first time that you ever noticed this, or this ever brought up. Genesis chapter 14 and verse 14. He says, "And when Abram heard," now this is Abram later to be called Abraham, "when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, and he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedor Lamer. Yeah, okay. And of the kings that were that were with him at the Valley of Shiva, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." And he gave him tithes of all. Okay, this is the first time in Scripture that you see a mention of anything to do with a tithe, with the tenth part. A few notes just to keep in mind. One is that Jesus would later be called the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. So Hebrews chapter 5 verse 10, Hebrews chapter 6 verse 20. I'll just read those for you quick. "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And he, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey. Called of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek." In verse chapter 6, verse 20, "Whether a forerunner is for us, entered Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Welcome, welcome, welcome. Okay, first one is Jesus would later be called this. Now, our reference for any relationship to the principle of tithing only came into being after the fall of Adam. So there's no tithing mentioned in the garden. There's nothing about it mentioned for the new Jerusalem and the new heavens and the new earth, anything like that. So this is something happening in the interim messed up period that we're living in right now. And the event took place before the institution of the Old Testament priesthood. So before Levi and all those guys were put in place. And Paul, when he broke this down later on, he said, that Levi was in the body of Abram and paid tithes to Melchizedek. So, you know, because Levi would come after, you know, the tribes and all of that would come from Abram down the line, Abraham down the line as part of the promise. But they, in turn, were paying something to Melchizedek. And said the lesser is blessed by the greater. So Melchizedek was blessing, but they were paying something out that way. Okay? Okay. And so let's put something straight first. God owns everything. So when people talk about paying tithe and, you know, you keep this and give this to God, Psalms 24 verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all that dwell therein." Okay, so he owns everything. You know, and case in point, Rockefeller, Carnegie, Henry Ford, SWRD, Bandar Naika. Did any one of these take anything with them when they left this world? You know, not a one of them. So every single person here is just transiting through. Not a one of you own anything, not a one of us own anything here. We're just simply stewards while we're here. And so this mad rush that everybody has to get as much gusto as they can and, you know, to climb to the top of the pyramid and all of this stuff, it's like, you know, if you just stop and just take, even if you don't believe in Jesus, take a step away from it and say, this is stupid. Because in the end, what are you, you know, you accrue all of this wealth and all of this for what? You know, what did you get out of it? So then people trying to make a name for themselves and leave a legacy and Carnegie Hall and all this other stuff. You know, the toilets overflow there too. It doesn't, I mean, it's just like, so keep in mind that it all belongs to God. This whole thing, it's his bat, his ball, his world. And he runs the whole thing. So it is his. So you brought nothing into the world. You take nothing out with you. So remember that as we keep going. Okay. Now, the practice, the Old Testament practice of tithing was, this was a surprise for me when I was actually going through this, was, okay, the had its basis in the rejection of God. I'll say it again. The practice of tithing to man, tithing to a person, had its basis in the rejection of God. All right. The authorization of the Old Testament system of tithing that emerged was based on three rejections of God's plan by the then people of God. God's original plan for them to, one, of Him speaking to them directly. They wanted Moses to do it and to tell him what he said. You remember? Okay, here, let's look at these. I'll just tell you quick to you first. They wanted Moses to do it and to tell them what they said. The second one was, this was followed by subsequently by multiple rejections of Moses for Moses' instructions to the people, resulting in the emergence of the tribe of Levi for the Old Testament priesthood. And then the third one was of God's lordship and kingship over them, and them wanting a man to be their king so they could be like everyone else. So when the institution of tithing to a man was actually put in place, what it was it was for, because people, one, they didn't want to hear from God directly for themselves. I'll show you this. So they said, look, you go talk to God, come back and tell us what he said. And then the Levites that emerged when they fell away from what that was, they came out, they emerged as a group of people that then were set apart unto God. And so God used them to do the tabernacle, which we already discussed in the last series, was a shadow of what was to come. The other one was the king, where they said, all right, we want a king because we want to be just like everybody else around us. And God said to Samuel, look, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. He said, all right, we'll give him a king, but here's the setup. Oh, by the way, he's going to take a tenth of everything that you produce and everything that you earn. Okay, Exodus chapter 20, verse 18. Exodus chapter 20. And if you have questions, you can interrupt. It's not a problem. But we're missing Andrew today, are we? All right. You have the Ten Commandments that have just come down, and God is saying, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And he's going through each one of these. And verse 18 says, and the people saw the thundering and the lightning and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak to us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. So the people distanced themselves from God. They didn't want to hear from God directly. They said, give us a person to stand to do this for us. Let him tell us what God... Because, obviously, it's easy to discredit a person. But I don't want to deal... If you deal directly with God, it's like, now, you know, what are you going to say? God didn't say this. He talked straight to you. So, I mean, you shook the mountain and lava's coming out and everything's going crazy. And it's like, and he says, don't you ever do this. He's like, well, you can't say God never told you. So, all right. Now, flip to... Okay. Exodus 24, verse 3, just one verse, says, and Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said we will do. But yeah, right. Okay. And, anyways, then go to Exodus chapter 32. Okay, so we're jumping a little bit, but we're going in sequence. All right, 32 verse 19. And it came to pass. Yeah, here we go. 32 verse 19. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the table out of his hands. The tables out of his hands. That's the Ten Commandments. And break them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made, and burnt it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink it. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not thine anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we want not what is become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath and gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. Oops, it just popped right out. Okay. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gates of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let them come unto me. And all the sons of Levi, there you go, gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord of Israel, put every man his sword on his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that ye may bestow upon you a blessing this day. Okay. So here is where the Levites emerge in the midst of all that's going on as the tribe that God would use for the Levitical priesthood as to facilitate the old covenant. Okay? And when they were allotting an inheritance to the children of Israel, the Levites didn't get an allotment as such, because their inheritance was God. So what they were instructed under the law to collect tithes from the people to support them. That was an instruction that was given by God. Look, you are to pay tithes so that this system that you have chosen, basically, under the law, which had emerged from them all the way back to Sinai, rejecting to hear from God directly. All right, you're supposed to pay it to these guys. The other one was in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 5. I'll just read you this one. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi who receive the office of the priesthood have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. Okay. So they were under the old covenant. The Levites were instructed to do this. Right? To take tithes from their brethren. So that was the beginning of the priesthood, the Levite priesthood. The Old Testament priesthood is instructed directly to extract tithes from the people. So this is biblical and overt and explicit in the word. Okay. The other place where you see this is with regards to the request for a king. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 5 said, I'll just read this for you straight. And he said unto them, behold, and said unto him, behold, thou art old, to Samuel, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when he said, when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. For therefore hearken unto their voice. Howbeit yet protest solemnly now unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people, and asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself for his chariots, and he to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. He will appoint him captains over thousands, and captains over 50s, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war and instruments of chariots. And he will take your daughters and to be confectionaries, and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olives, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodest young men and your asses and put them to his work. And he will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants, and ye shall cry out in that day because of your king which ye have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. So the people wanted this. They wanted someone to speak to God on their behalf, and they wanted somebody to rule over them. And God, in the old covenant, allowed for that because that was their choice. And he said, all right, if this is the way that you want it, if you have, then all right, here's how it's going to be. So in the rejection of God's direct communication with them and his direct reign over them as the people, as a people, the tithe being something that was set aside unto God in Leviticus 27 verse 30 through 32 was utilized primarily as a resource to sustain a faulted old covenant. And we know that it was faulted because Hebrews 8 verse 7 through 8, which we discussed in the last series. Right? Okay. Since we're on the whole tithing thing, a couple interesting facts. Can I take you through one? I'll take you through one. We got time. Deuteronomy 14 verse 22 through 29. Let me just read this really quick. Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed and thy fields, bring forth year by year. And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name. There the tithe of thy corn and of thy wine and of thine oil and the firstlings of thy herd and thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. And if the way be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry it, if the place be too far from thee, which the Lord thy God hath chosen to set his name there, when the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt turn it into money, and bind the money in thine hands, and shalt go into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. And thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thou lusteth after, for oxen, for sheep, for wine, or for strong drink, or for whatsoever thy soul desireth, and thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thine household. And the Levites that is within thy gate thou shalt not forsake him, for he hath no part nor inheritance with thee. And the end of three years thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of that increase the same year, and shall lay it up within thy gates. And the Levite, because he had no part or inheritance with thee, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, which are within thy gates, shall come and shall eat and be satisfied. And the Lord thy God may, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the works of thine hands which thou doest. Okay. With this tithe, you only converted it. Now this was one that's like, you know, every 3 years. But you only converted it to money if it was too far for you to travel with your goods and your livestock. Is anybody bringing a goat or a cow to church on Sunday? Or are they collecting it? No. Because they don't seem very interested in that. You could also use it to buy alcohol. No sermons on that one either, right? Okay. And in remembering the Levites without inheritance, many others were also supposed to partake of this, that were struggling. So the widows, the orphans, the fatherless, it gives a list of some people that said, look, they are supposed to be taken care of with this. So it wasn't just for the Levites, it was for those that could not fend for themselves. So are they being remembered in the resources that are being, that are, this is in the old covenant, not even in what today that we have. Okay, so it didn't get stuck with the Levites. Okay, let me just go through a couple more verses. Numbers 18 verse 26, thus speak unto the Levites and say unto them, when ye take of the children of Israel the tithes which I have given from you from them for your inheritance, then shall ye offer up a heave offering for the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe. So even the Levites tithed under the old covenant, so they weren't exempt. It wasn't like, alright, you give something to them and now that stops there. No, they give, they put a part up unto God. And Numbers 18 verse 31, and ye shall eat in every place, ye in your household, for it is your reward for your service in the tabernacle of the congregation. And ye shall bear no sin by reason of it that ye have heaved from it the best of it, neither shall ye pollute the holy things of the children of Israel, lest ye die. Okay, so the function under the Old Covenant as means of support for the Levitical priesthood and the Old Testament tabernacle worship, so that they could in turn facilitate the Old Covenant as an assigned priesthood. It was also supported, it also supported the king as the people requested him to lord over them, and the Old Testament priesthood and the tabernacle were a shadow of things to come. Hebrews 8 verse 1 through 5 and 1 Peter 2 verse 5 and verse 9, which I love that. I'm so glad that God included that. The priesthood of all believers. Which, okay. But bring all of this now, the context that we brought, now bring that into Malachi chapter 3, when somebody comes up and stands up. See, if you don't take what's come before, and then somebody just comes up, and they'll be like, okay, will a man rob God? Where are you coming from? What does, because again, what were the three questions that we asked when we, who is God talking to? What is God talking about? And how does it relate to me? So who's God talking to in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 through 12? Well, one thing is, he's talking to the nation of Israel that is not supporting something they asked for. Not taking care of a people that didn't have an inheritance during that time. Alright, so there were a rebuke for not supporting the system that God allowed for based on their choice and their rejection of his original plan for them. Another thing to remember too, when it says that, you know, I'll pour out a blessing for you from heaven, that there's no money in heaven. So how's he going to pour money out from heaven if there's no money in heaven? Right? Okay. Now, I'm just asking a question. I mean, if people are like, alright, so now, because basically what they sell to you again is this lottery mentality. You give this, you get this. You know, quick, put your coin in the slot machine and pull the handle and see what God will give you back. So, but there is no money in heaven. Plus, a blessing that I can't contain. My bank account can contain as many zeros as you give me. They have no problem taking any money that I give them and having, they give plenty of room for it, it seems like. So what is this blessing that even back then God is referring to? A spiritual blessing that he would, because when, if you are ever in the presence of God, it's, and his presence is with you, the sweetness of that, it's like, I can't contain, I mean, it's just, it overflows. He overflows you. So, but what has happened is again, people, because it's carnal, because the doctrine and the practice is carnal, what you're told is, look, you give this to God and you'll hit. You know, you will hit if you do this, and if you're not hitting, there's something wrong with your faith, right? Ah, okay. So, here's another thing to keep in mind. When you look at Old Testament or Old Covenant scriptures, you need a bridge into the New Covenant to see it is a sustained practice. So, because what will happen is, if God is through with something, if something was for a specific time or for a specific context, and God was doing something in time then, you can't take that and then run it over here into the new covenant and say, okay, now this applies here today because it's convenient for me and let me get something out of you. You can't do that. Now, but time and again, I hear these guys talking and I'm like, my God, do you not know anything about the difference between even what God was doing before? And they're hurting people. They're damaging people because they take something from the old, something that God has fulfilled, and Jesus said, I came to fulfill. I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. He's fulfilled it, and then they tell you, no, it's not done. And this is not completed, and here's what you need to do, and here's how you are. So you trust the way the Spirit of God speaks to you, because the deceptions this day are so strong, are so flashy. They will have the best suits. They will have the best presentation. All the stage lights, everything will be there, everything will be perfect, and in the end they'll sell you something that's false. And if you don't have the Spirit of God leading and guiding and directing you, what you will end up doing is falling for and being sucked into the agendas of men. And oftentimes it's making merchandise of you. Okay, Jesus, when he walked on the earth, operating under the old covenant, was in the process of fulfilling the law. He affirms the practice before the cross and shows, but even then he shows how the priority of this then was out of place. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, he said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithes of your mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye have to have done, and not to leave the others undone." And Luke 11:42, "But woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint, rue, and all manners of herbs, and pass over judgment, and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and have not leave the other undone." So even then, Jesus is like, look, within the function of, because he's still operating in there fulfilling this, he says, you got the priorities out of line. You're so focused on this aspect of your walk, and you're missing the big stuff. You are neglecting the love of God. You are neglecting the main stuff you're missing. So you're focusing on this little tiny thing over here, and you're missing the big things. Okay. A lot of things were finished when Jesus said, "It is finished," and he died on the cross. In John chapter 19, verse 30, the righteous requirements of the law were fulfilled, and the veil of separation was rent in two in the temple, and we were granted access to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. In the Spirit, this is a brand new paradigm through Jesus. Amen. Bless you. So, okay. Quick detour. Now let's talk a little history. Where did the early church meet? I see the wheels turning. Where did the early church meet? Right after when the first church started out, Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. "And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrines and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayer. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." So at the very start, they were still meeting in the temple, but they were meeting from house to house, right? Then John chapter 16, verse 1, remember that Jesus had given this before he left too. He said, "And these things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you." Okay, so And that time did come. That time did come where the synagogue no longer wanted these guys in there. The first, by and large, for the first 300 years of the early church, they had no church building to speak of. The church was who they were, was not where they went. They had fellowship, where they had opportunity to, but this was many times in homes. And when persecution came, and then they wanted to find the church, they didn't go to the building, but they went to the homes, because that's where they were. So, Acts chapter 8 verse 3 said, "And for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committed them to prison." So it wasn't until Constantine in 313 AD adopted Christianity as the official religion of Rome, fusing the new state religion with pagan idolatry to make it acceptable, that shortly afterwards you have the emergence of the whole church building Christ. Because after that, after Constantine fused paganism and Christianity together, and he had to do a lot of things, like Jesus was not born on December 25th. I mean, that's the birthday of Tammuz, which is the sun god. I mean, it's like, you know, you just go through all these different things. It's like, what's the bunny got to do with Easter? I mean, so all of these things were fused into Christianity. And so pagan cult practices were brought in. And in that process, what you end up seeing is a lot of, so the seeds of that were all the way back then, 1700 years ago, and now you see the emergence of it today. Okay, even with all this building stuff and everything like that, Scripture tells us very, very clearly in Isaiah 66 that, "Thus saith the Lord, the heavens is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all these things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been said, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." Again, Acts chapter 7, verse 48 says, "Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophets, Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all of these things?" Okay, and again, Acts 17, verse 23 said, and this is when Paul was in, I think he was in Athens, but he said, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." So, God does not live in a building. And so, it's not God's house. You are the temple of the living God. The Spirit of God lives and resides inside of any and every follower of Christ Jesus. That's where the Spirit of God lives. So anytime that the followers of Christ come together, that is church. Okay? But in people pushing buildings, they also are taking upon themselves running costs and operational costs. And if you ever run any work with businesses or anything like that, you see it. Now, all of a sudden now they got ongoing expenses and things that they got to take care of. So all the more reason why there's a necessity to convince the laity that you have to approve this modern day practice of paid salaries and priesthoods and extraction of tithes from people. Okay. Now this building push for the mega churches is primarily fueled by the egos of men who fail to understand the new covenant. It's really, really sad, because they want success in the eyes of the world and refuse for their lives to end up in the same manner as Jesus. Jesus, when he died, by the world standards, was an ultimate failure. Because he died with four sets of clothes and an undergarment, and everybody had run away. You tell me any minister walking around today that's willing to end their ministry and their service like that. So they refuse to end their life that way. They want a big show, big production, big place, so that the world can see that they are somebody. But God doesn't live in temples made by human hands. And is he in that? Well, you know, what happens if he says, all right, time for you to go? Because he did that. The early church, he sent out 40% of their leadership just like that. Overnight he said, oh, by the way, set aside Paul and Barnabas for the work I've called them to, and they were gone. Would they leave? No, because they have too much invested in that place. They're stuck and bound into the things of this world. Okay. And interestingly enough, there's, because even with this whole tithing practice is there, they know something is, if anybody does just even an overview glance of the old covenant, they're like, wait, certain people aren't taken care of. So like once a month, you see that benevolence offering, you know that one? Where it's like, you know, they'll pass the, they'll do this like once a month, and they're like, oh yes, and now we're going to take up a special offering, a second one, you know, for, you know, the benevolence ministry, and basically, and so it's just the scraps, basically. It's, and it's something to appease the conscience, because the typical church operations budget is around 96% that of what comes in goes to the running costs of that place. So to the salaries and the cleaning and all of this other stuff that goes to that place. At least it's in the West. I mean, here there may be some variance, but okay. Or for the sake of argument, let's say that they really do legitimately believe that that it is a fivefold ministry, and because that gives authorization to, under the new covenant, for them to collect tithes from people, right? Say that's the case. Now, I'm just for the sake of argument, I'm putting this one out there. Ephesians chapter 4, remember? That, and he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. If that was really the case, and so they're like, all right, because as I showed you before, those are areas of responsibility in the body of Christ, not lordship over anybody else. But if that were a case, then the maximum that they could keep would have to be 20%. So it'd have to be a five-way split. But where have you ever seen apostolic ministries or prophetic or evangelists? Do you see what I'm saying? Where is that within the practice of what's there? It's not. It doesn't exist. What does exist is this harnessing of people's resources, and it's basically, look, I got my little flock over here, you go get yours. And so, and then it's like basically building a cult following around individual personalities. And again, how did the old covenant, how did those originally the tithes even come into being, where people were paying them to certain people? It began because, one, people didn't want to hear from God for themselves, and two, they wanted a person to rule and reign over them and not God. So they choose that again today. And there's way plenty of people that are volunteering for that position. To be the one that will tell you what God is saying and be the one that's ruling and reigning over you. Doesn't that sound familiar? Okay. Whereas Scripture tells us so plainly and so clearly in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 5 and 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9, ye are as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Verse 9, but ye are chosen, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Okay, so the truth is they don't believe it. They don't even believe what they're telling you. Because if they believed it, they would do a five-way split and they would be supporting evangelistic ministry and apostolic ministry and prophetic ministry, and teaching would be going like crazy. But you don't see that, do you? I mean, if you do, please, I haven't seen that. Because, again, they don't believe it. So they want you to accept something that they themselves don't believe. That's the only grounds where they could have a legitimacy for themselves of saying, all right, now we're in this position as a Levitical priesthood, a modern-day Levitical priesthood, where we can extract this from you. Nope. Ephesians 4, verse 16, "For from the whole body, jointly fit together and compacted, by which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the same measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." One joint supplieth the need of another. Every one of us is connected to Christ Jesus, who is the head, and he leads and directs and guides each individual's life according to, here's what I would have you to do this day. Not just with giving, but with every aspect of who you are. Okay. I'm going to skip over some stuff because I think...
So it's funny enough. Wrong, you give drinks.
Cute. All right.
I'm just trying to see the parable where that lady came and gave all that she had.
Yeah. And see, here's, it's fine. The difference is between something being taken and extracted from you out of obligation versus something that God's Holy Spirit is telling you to. There's been times where God said, give something to this church, this place, this congregation of believers, and I'm thrilled to do it because the Holy Spirit has told me that's where I want you to do something. Okay. Ephesians 4:27, "Neither give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that is needed, that needeth." That's the instruction to everyone. All of us, work with your hands, do what you can, and help the people that need. Give me an extra 10 minutes, a little extra time. All right, because if we can close this one out today, that'd be great. Okay. I'm going to skip this part. I'm just going to close this out with this. What then for if somebody is a minister of the gospel, for example, what is okay for them under the new covenant? Well, they are entitled to support. Yes, they are. They should allow for people to bless their work and ministries as the Holy Spirit would lead them. But nothing is under compulsion or obligation. So, all right, Luke chapter 10, verse 7 says, "In the same house..." Jesus' instructions to the disciples as he was sending them out. "In the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house." Okay. Somebody emailed me and asked me this question, so my response was with this one. The workman is worthy of his wages. Doesn't have anything to do with the salaries or collection of tithes under the new covenant in Christ. Under the old covenant, the Levites were instructed to collect tithes of the people under a system of tabernacle worship that was a shadow of reality. Hebrews chapter 8. Under the new covenant, the workman being worthy of his wages simply means that God's truly sent ones will be provided for, and God will put a burden in the hearts of his other true people to provide for them and help them. The support that they get, they are worthy of receiving. It is part of the fun and adventure of walking with God in every area of life, including giving and receiving, where freely we received and freely we give. There is a massive difference between giving God's way when he has put a burden in your heart versus giving to a satanic structure that dishonors God and the new covenant in Christ. So the modern day practice of tithing is a building self-proclaimed spiritual leader, modern day practice of tithing to a building or self-proclaimed leader, spiritual leader, who is making merchandise of people, cuts people off from ever hearing voice, God's voice with regards to giving. So what happens is, you know, rather than you learning, all right, here's how God is speaking to me directly about this. Here's what He's showing me that He would have me to do with this. You check your brains at the door and blindly give to somebody's man-established program, and you hope that the world and every problem is taken care of by your allegiance to that person and by what's going on there. There's a marked difference. When the resources that God has put in your care, that you've set them aside unto Him, if He shows you, and He knows where other people are at, so all of a sudden someone will cross your path, they've been praying to God for some help, and He touches your heart to be that hand. All of a sudden it's like you become God's answer to prayer for that person. And so all of a sudden the whole thing becomes dynamic and fluid, and you start seeing people blessing and helping each other. And okay, let me ask you a question. Which of these do you think, knowing the God that you know, which of these would please God the most? Someone giving 10,000 rupees to a suit-wearing global healing evangelist with a gold pinky ring. One. Okay. Someone giving 10,000 rupees to buy new sound equipment and lighting, or contribute to a building fund or church budget. Number three. Someone giving 10,000 rupees to a 40-pound overweight pastor of a megachurch. Or number four. Someone giving 10,000 rupees to a poor family that is in need and is struggling to eat. Which one of those sounds like the place where God would, which would please God the most? Number four. So then why is it that you are barred from doing that? Or why is it that you are guilted into something else? Just because, you know, the benevolence offering doesn't seem to cut it. Okay. Proverbs 3 verse 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. It dishonors God to give to something that furthers a satanic system. I need to make this point. For example, in America right now, there's a bunch of churches, I use the term loosely, that are pushing for a war in Iraq. So they have this pseudo-patriotism and all of this stuff. It dishonors God when they would do something like that. A group would do something like that. It's not from God. So in those cases, it's not God who's blessing those resources, but it's actually Lucifer, because it's furthering his kingdom. When you give something that, when you give to something that calls wrong right and darkness light, because of an outward appearance, you do spiritual damage to yourself. Should God bless what is given if it supports Satan's kingdom? Yes or no? Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John chapter 3 verse 8. So keep that in mind throughout. Honor the Lord with the first, with thy substance and with the first fruit of thine increase. That's what we do. So ask yourself, wherever you are putting the resources that God's put in your care, does that honor God? Does it or does it not? Is it doing something that is kingdom or not? Okay. Now, I'll share my personal conclusions with you, but search these out for God for yourself. I just laid down, the rest of this has all been scriptural. But at this point, what I do, some conclusions I've come to, I do set aside a tenth part of my income or increase and ask God directly what He wants me to do with it. Because I do see an element before the institution of the law, and I do see certain aspects about this just as good practice, where I say, alright, let me, as a deliberate practice, let me set something aside for whatever it is that God would show me or speak to me about with regards to what He's doing. And wherever it is that He'd tell me to give it, I'll give it. No problem. You know, and if he says, support this pastor for the next 20 years, if he tells me that, praise God, I will do that. But if he doesn't tell me that, forget it. You know? But nobody's going to be able to build a kingdom or some man-made kingdom based on that. It'll have to be something that God is speaking to my heart. All right. Another conclusion I've come to is that there is definitely a place for supporting the servants of God, but it is as the Spirit leads and not under compulsion. God knows what each person needs, and if you are listening to Him and obedient, He will use you at the right time to help them in the mission that they are sent on by God. And see, here's the thing too. I know at certain stages in my life, God was teaching me something, and He kept me in the midst of even difficult times. And so, you know, there were times where, hey, it was difficult, but I'm glad I went through that. And at that time, I didn't need somebody to help me. I needed to be in a place where I was in prayer. And you see what I'm saying? So it's like, it's you wait for the timing of God even in what He says. Because God has something amazing that He works out with His timing, where everything is appropriate and everything's right, if you're listening to the voice of the Spirit. Okay, another conclusion. The new covenant is not a tenth, but total. We belong entirely to the Father. We are bought and paid for in full, and our lives are not our own. Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, freely you have received, freely give. What you do or give is without personal agenda and no personal kingdom building. You're instructed to come out of that as it is the way of the world. Okay, another one. As far as ministries go, leave those who are trying to sell the truth to you. Don't expect financial gain out of this. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Be willing to suffer the loss of all things and be above reproach. Paul said, basically, for what he's doing, he suffers the loss of all things. Most of these guys are trying to suffer the gain of all things. You know, just leave them. If somebody's hawking the truth or somebody is trying to merchandise Jesus, just leave it alone. You know, don't waste your time. Because if they don't have a heart for the truth, you can come with all the scripture in the world, but they got a thing going there, and they're not interested. So, another one is to work hard to help the weak. Acts chapter 20, verse 33 through 35 says that Paul was even... In fact, let's just look at that really quick. We're almost done here. Acts chapter 20, verse 33 through 35 says... I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have shown you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, who said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So his pattern here is that, look, I mean, here's one of the founding members of the church, one of the first messenger to the first church age, says that these hands of mine have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. So he took care of himself plus other people that were with him. Would to God that we would have some preachers like this. So, all right. Be deliberately generous. 2 Corinthians 9, that's a good chapter to go through on all this. And so now, conclude, this thing is all wrapped up. Last conclusion, don't be fooled ever again by those who would make merchandise of you. Their Sunday morning performances are not that good. And if you want to pay for a show, go see one that you really want to see. Done. Yeah, okay. No, they don't. But here, okay. Is anything there? It's all there. Every little bit of it is in the scripture. Because here's what happens. If you allow the Spirit of God to lead and direct your giving, for example, all of a sudden it becomes so dynamic. It becomes joyful. Because now what happens is you've set something aside unto God, and you say, God, where would you have me to give this? And all of a sudden you get to see the direct effect of being God's hand because you're open for that. And so he'll say, here, give it here. Do this for this person over here. Support. And like there was one time, you know, it wasn't just give some money, but it was go, you need to go to this place where this person's house is messed up, and I want you to go see for yourself what's there, and then help them with the problem. Because it wasn't just giving, it was the whole experience that was necessary, because that person, it, how much it touched their heart that somebody would actually come and see the situation that they were in, not just giving something to them. So it's not about money. So it's how we relate to whatever it is that God's put in our care. But don't let anybody tell you that you owe them anything. In Christ Jesus, you are set free from all of that. Your life, you are in direct connection with the Father for yourself through Christ Jesus. And no man has anything over you. There are certain people that have been given responsibility within the body of Christ, yes. But what they do is they end up going out of their way to serve you. And they're not trying to take anything from you. It's their joy to give. But the bulk of what you've seen, because see, here's the other thing too. They get brainwashed into it. They do. And it's, I've been around it, I've been in it. Where you get conditioned to basically, here's how you play that game. And behind the scenes, many of them know what they're doing. But overtly, they put on a good show. So, you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So, scripturally, if that's there, if that's the foundation there, then under the new covenant, if you are a royal priesthood, then who is going to collect from you if you are the priest? If Jesus Christ is the head, and you are a royal priesthood, who's extracting from you? And who do you owe? Tell me. I want them to tell. I want them to show me scripturally. Prove it to me in the Word. If you can't prove it to me in the Word, then why are you telling that to me every Sunday? But see, what happens is people don't. Again, there's something again in the heart of people, even that goes all the way back to the children of Israel, where, look, you know, you go talk to God and come back and tell us what He said. You know, no, we don't want God to rule over us. We want a king. So that's there to this day. So that's in the heart of people, where they want that. But the new covenant in Christ is direct access to the Father through Christ Jesus, where every single person, and in the end, you all have to give an account of God to you for yourself anyways. So, does this clarify this one? Abundantly. No problem, no issue. Do you feel, now here's another thing too, when you hear truth, you just go, ha. And that's the nature of truth. It's just like, I mean, sometimes it's a little bit hard because it's just like, but then after, you just kind of take it in, you just like, it just settles. It just, there's a stillness that's there. So truth is a great, wonderful, beautiful thing.